Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures, and all his characteristics are sublime. Purport. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country from door to door preaching, "Be Krishna conscious. Be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness." These are the preachings of the sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality towards all fallen souls. One of his qualifications is, therefore, he is Karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaging in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements. Therefore, the sadhu, or devotee of the Lord, has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Jesus Christ was crucified, Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces, and Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagaya Madai. But still, they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He is not only the well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, sarva-dehinam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human beings have a material body, but other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, the cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they are ultimately get salvation from the material entanglement. Shivananda Sain, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. These are the many instances where, there are many instances where a dog got salvation by the association of sadhu, because the sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benefit of all living entities. Yet although a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference of behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm. He quietly and peacefully follows the principles of scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of scriptures and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scripture and injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Om Agyan Timidandasya Ginajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swam Padantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padagamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagujatam Sahagana Braganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Rishabhanu Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaho Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Today is most of the world is honoring or attempting to celebrate the appearance of a, as Srila Prabhupada said, Shaktivesha avatar. There are two types of Shaktivesha avatars. One is that one is deputed by the Lord to come down from the spiritual world and to preach eternal religious principles to the fallen conditioned souls. There's another time who by their own power of their spiritual practice and by the great mercy of the Lord become a Shaktivesha avatar. It's called direct and indirect. Lord Jesus Christ was a direct. Prabhupada said he personally was deputed by the Lord to preach to the conditioned souls in this age. And this verse is very indicative of what it's like in a life of a great soul. They have all good qualities. They're peaceful. They're not interested in satisfying individual selfish interests. Their whole consciousness is how to give the highest welfare to people in general. People in general always looking for their welfare, but hardly anyone knows what their welfare is. But the Shastras do, and the Shastras explain that when one becomes connected to the source of one's existence, the absolute truth in devotional service, one can fulfill all their desires unlimitedly and eternally. So a sadhu knows this, and therefore they, on behalf of the Lord, they act purely to simply to give the mercy of the Lord in the form of connecting people to God, to Krishna, like that. The word sadhu also means to cut. A sadhu has to speak strongly. If he simply patronizes people and simply just gives them conditional types of opportunities for their change in life, he really doesn't have much. He's not really a sadhu. A real sadhu will speak strongly, but in the mood of compassion. As a mother has to speak very strongly sometime in order to tame an unruly child for the benefit of the child and for the benefit of everyone. So the same way, the sadhu speaks strongly, not to agitate people's mind, but to wake them up to what is there really the benefit. But the thing is, people don't like that. They just don't like it. They like being asleep. That's why you find most alarm clocks now have snooze buttons. That wasn't like that in the old days. Right? You remember going back, there was no such thing as a snooze button. And the alarm clock was across the room and it kept ringing until you got up. That was the old days. And it was loud. It was loud. So the sadhu is like that. He wants to wake them up from their sleepy condition, but the people don't want to wake up. It's just like a child. The mothers know this. They know what's good for the child, but the child just can't understand why the mother is forcing them and encouraging them and trying different ways to get them to do what they need to do for their own benefit. Children just don't understand. And you can't reason with them either. They just don't understand. That's the nature of the conditioned souls. That's why preaching is very difficult, especially in this age of Kali. We use different means and different methods to somehow inject a little bit of transcendental knowledge into their minds and hearts so they can somehow or other become a little bit benefited. We pray that somehow or other they take something. If they take a book, our life is glorious. And the sadhus are very pleased. So Jesus Christ, he came with a mission, but he wasn't appreciated. He was preaching to people who were of the class of Malaitis. They weren't like Arjuna. They weren't highly qualified, intelligent, knowing the Shastra types of person. They were politicians, fishermen, ordinary common laborers, people who basically were from what we say the lower dregs of society. There's one story where one of Jesus Christ's apostles, there were 12 apostles, I think it was Peter, yes, it was Peter, he was fishing one day. He was a fisherman. Most of them were fishermen. And Christ came along and saw and said, "What are you doing?" And he explained that he is, you know, catching fish. This is what he does. And Christ said something and said, "Why don't you become a fisher of men instead of a fisherman?" No. Become a fish. In other words, fish the men. In other words, he could see that this person has some good qualities. And Peter kind of like woke up a little bit from that. And then he followed Christ and he became actually one of his greatest of all followers, St. Peter. He was glorious in many ways. Now, Christ spoke, Prabhupada said, Christ was a pure devotee. There was no question about that. And Prabhupada even said many times, Christ is our spiritual master. There's one long lecture which is entitled, Jesus Christ is our guru. And many times when Prabhupada would speak to Christians or others, they would ask him, "What do you think of Christ?" Prabhupada said, "He is our guru." He was preaching religious scriptures, but he wasn't preaching pure devotional service. That's why he never mentioned Krishna. He mentioned God. Because for Krishna, to preach Krishna consciousness was impossible for these people to understand. They were common laborers. They were eating meat. They were still engaging in different types of sinful activities. They had no shastric evidence, no knowledge. He was preaching to fourth class people. People who were practically suitors and below, like that. And so he was telling them basic moral principles. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. If you want to be happy, love your brother as you love yourself. And if you want, and God is your father, and therefore we are all brothers. So if we love our brother, our father will be happy. That's what he was preaching like that. Basic things. He said, before you take out the splinter in an eye of another person, take the log out of your own eye. In other words, don't criticize others. Don't find fault with others, because actually you're honeycombed with faults. You know, basic, simple principles like that. And sometimes people say, well, why didn't Christ, you know, take it a little higher? Why didn't he teach pure devotional service? See, people weren't ready for that. And sometimes when Prabhupada was explaining, the devotees, many of the devotees who joined Prabhupada were really good Christians, a lot of us were. I grew up in a Christian family. My father was really, really a Christian, I could say, in true sense of the word. He would go to church every day. He would invite priests over the house. I saw priests all the time. And he was very moral, very kind, you know, had all the good qualities. And he was actually going to be a priest. But somehow or other, at the last year of his seminary school, he changed his mind. So that's why I'm here, because he changed his mind. I might be somewhere else, but because in those days, and I think still in many places, priests don't get married. They don't get married. The tradition is still that. In some orders now, they've slightly made some adjustments, and that's the way Kali Yuga. So I grew up in that atmosphere, and Prabhupada had a lot of followers who were Christians. And they would explain to him something about what Prabhupada, what Christ was like, and Prabhupada would listen. And one thing Christ said in relationship to, you know, higher religious principles, he says, my father's house has many rooms. My father's house had many rooms. So I'm just introducing you to this room. And this is the room of morality. Mohammed had taught, don't sleep with your mother. These were desert people. They were the lowest. And they were criminals living in the desert. And incest was popular. Christ taught love your brother a little higher. A little bit higher. He couldn't teach pure devotional service because they were killing each other. They were fighting. And so much so that Prabhupada said they were such low people that they even killed their guru, or at least tried to. And although he was preaching so strongly and so compassionately, there's one beautiful story. There was one lady, she was a prostitute. Her name was Mary Magdalene. You've heard of her? Mother Mary. She really fell in love with Christ in a very spiritual way. Somehow or other, her life became purified by the presence of Christ in her life. And there was one beautiful story. Sometimes, this is a very interesting story, where she had purchased some very costly, costly oil, very nice oil, and she gave it to Christ as a gift, and it was meant for bathing his feet with this very, very fragrant and very costly oil. At that time, some persons who were very somewhat critical saw what she had done and was thinking, why is she wasting her money on oil when there are so many poor people that could be fed with that money? Like sometimes they criticize us like that. Why don't you feed the poor? Why do you build big buildings? Why do you have, you know, why do you spend so much opulence on decorating the Lord? They criticize like that. But Christ said something interesting. He looked at the persons and he shot back a very strong arrow. He said, the poor will always be with you, but I will not be. The poor will always be with you, but I will not be. In other words, the presence of a great soul is very rare. And to honor and worship the great soul is to honor and worship the Lord Himself directly. Directly. So this is what he was preaching. Another time, some very poor, poor lady, she had hardly any money, barely eating from day to day. She offered something that was equivalent to 1 pence, maybe. Very small offering. And then at the same gathering, one man offered a very generous donation to Christ. Very nice. He was wealthy. So someone commented, look at that man. He offered so much to Christ. That's very nice. Christ also heard that. He said, his offering is no sacrifice for him. But this person, that lady, she will have to go without food. Although she offered only 1 pence, like that. So he appreciated her offering more than the wealthy man's large offering, because it was a sacrifice. And that's the nature of bhakti. When you make a sacrifice, then that sacrifice becomes sacred. That's what the word means. Sacrifice means to make sacred. So the sacrifice, and Jesus was teaching that. He taught that throughout his whole life. But the ruling class were becoming disturbed. You know, Christ spoke very strongly too. One time there was a group of Pharisees. He criticized them very strongly. He would speak strongly, but with compassion. There's a thing where you put the wine, when you offer it on the altar, it's called a sepulcher. It's a cup. He said to them, your sepulcher is full of worms. Heavy. In other words, your offerings are useless. Because really, the Pharisees are like the equivalent of the Smarta Brahmanas. What's a Smarta Brahmana? One who performs puja as a livelihood. One who worships the Lord as a means of livelihood. And so, the Pharisees were like that. And Christ couldn't tolerate that. And therefore, their livelihood became more important than anything. Even though they were worshiping, it was self-motivated. So one time, they used to set up these tables in the temple. And it was, you could go and borrow money. And they would lend you money, and then you would have to pay it back with interest. So, and then you would sign something. So Christ came in, and one day he was really angry. And he took their whole table and he threw it. Everything went flying. This was his preaching. He had no support, but he was disgusted when he saw people using God's temple and, you know, facilities for their own selfish interests. Couldn't tolerate that. So we see that it goes on today, but it's more covered over now. So this was Christ. They told him, you stop preaching or we're going to kill you. They warned him, actually. Jai Sisi Gornitai Ki Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai Sisi Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai. They said, why are you changing the rules? They called him on account. They didn't like what he was preaching. And he was gaining some followers amongst poor people who had nothing. So they told him, if you don't stop, we're going to take some action. But Prabhupada, you see, Haridas Thakur was warned in the same way. He kept preaching, was caned in 22 marketplaces. Great souls are not threatened by the status quo. They're not afraid of losing their life in order to sacrifice, you know, on behalf of the Lord. They know they're not this body, and they know their life is meant for the service of the Lord. So Christ continued to preach, although he was threatened. And just before the day of that he was supposed to be crucified, he went to a place called Gethsemane, and there's a place there called the Olive Grove. And it's a very nice description that he went into deep, deep, deep prayer, praying to the Lord. And at the end of the prayer, he called out to God and he said, "Why have you given me this bitter cup to drink? Why have you given me this bitter cup?" He knew if he went back to preach, that was the last. But he did it anyway. He knew they weren't going to take action, but he wasn't afraid of. But there's that one prayer where it seems like he is somewhat not understanding God's will. But it's more like a prayer of the heart. "My dear Lord, you've given me this bitter cup, but still I'm going to accept it." He did. And he went back to Jerusalem the next day, and of course, we all know this story. He was whipped, beaten, ridiculed, so many ways. Finally, he was nailed to the cross, and this is how they would punish, you know, thieves or murderers. There were two other persons that were besides him, one on each side, who were also in the same position. And one of them called out to Christ, "Now will your God save you now?" He criticized Christ. He was also being crucified. The other person on the other side said, "Be quiet." So many words. He said he is a great devotee of God, and he started to chastise the other person. But Christ, that person, because he defended Christ, and because in his heart he was very much appreciating Christ's sacrifice, and said he also got liberation. He got the full mercy of the Lord. Just because of that little act at the end of his life, that he defended the Lord, and defended Lord Jesus Christ. So, this was what preaching is about. And Prabhupada said, well, this is very nerve-wracking when you hear it. Prabhupada said, "Our movement will be successful in spreading Krishna consciousness around the world only when we have the quality of devotees in our movement that are willing to give their life to show compassion for the fallen conditioned souls." He says, then our movement will spread all over the world fast. He said that to us back in the 70s. He said, we could take over the world in 18 days. Lord Chaitanya's movement is so powerful. This movement is very powerful. It's coming directly from God himself. It's not something... The Lord has ordained this movement to bring God conscious to the world. Prabhupada said to us, we could take over the movement world in 18 days, but then he looked at us and said, "You are not ready." In other words, the Lord works through his devotees. That's how he does things. He could do it directly, but that's not his main method. He does it through his devotees. He does it through his followers, his pure devotees like them. So Christ was of that standard. He was fearless. He wasn't afraid at all. And he knew he was going to, you know, lose his life. But of course, Srila Prabhupada does make one statement. And of course, this is somewhat controversial, that Christ did not die. He went into samadhi for 3 days, and then again, when he was... as they say, he rose from the dead. Because Prabhupada uses the principle that you can't kill a pure devotee. The pure devotee is completely protected by the Lord, and the Lord has complete control of the life of a pure devotee. So that's Prabhupada's statement, but you know, others will say differently. And then after he rose from the dead, or came back out, what did he do? Started preaching again. He started to preach again. And so he was, you know, wasn't fearful at all. So today is a wonderful day. It's a chance to honor the pure devotees of the Lord. It's kind of sad when you see how this day is celebrated. You know, I grew up in America, and Christmas is, we only know Christmas is somewhat of a day for getting gifts like that, giving gifts and getting gifts. Of course, that's one of the loving exchanges between Vaishnavas, to give a gift and to receive a gift. But if that becomes the end in itself, if there's no real deep religious effort to honor the Lord, then it becomes just what we say, what they say, a ritual. Well, what is a ritual? A ritual is just a ceremony with no content. Just like we can also fall into rituals when you just go through the motions without the deep spiritual principles that are meant to be connected to our activities. Devotional service means to offer from your heart and with the intention to please the Lord your activities. A ritual is, well, my father did it, my grandfather did it, I'll do it. What does it mean? I don't know, but they all did it. In other words, we do it because, you know, it's the thing to do. And we may have a little idea, but that's not bhakti, nor does it please either the performer or the object of it. So therefore we see in today's world people have lost the spirit of Christmas. So much so that, you know, when you write the word Christmas now, they use an X, an M-A-S, they X'd out Christ. Christ is X'd out, and it's just Xmas, right? Right? You see that? They X out the person, right? It's not a cross, it's an X. So it's very, they've actually shown that, you know, we don't really need you so much. And it's kind of sad. But therefore, Prabhupada said, we are the real Christians. Because we are following the teachings of Christ. We are following the teachings of Christ. Like that. And that's what makes a person a devotee, when you follow their teachings. Christ said, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, love your neighbor. He taught, he said, this is one thing that I always liked. He said, this world is a bridge. Walk across it, don't build any house upon it. Very nice. We say, you know, this place is temporary, it's not a place for permanency. He taught that also. Many of his followers, we actually became, John the Baptist was one of his greatest followers. He was also preaching on, practically on the same level as Christ. He would come and he would baptize persons, anoint them with holy water, and they would become purified, and then actually they would get the mercy of Christ. That was the initiation. Like that. So many of Christ, and there were 12 apostles. And if you study the history, you'll find that every one of those apostles was killed, except Saint, who was that one that was? No, not Judah. The one from South India. He's very much worshipped in South India. Saint Thomas, I think it was. They wanted to kill him also. They threw him in boiling oil. That's not a nice way to go. They threw him in boiling oil, but he didn't die. And somehow he escaped. So all of the followers of Christ were tortured and killed just like Christ. And it's interesting. There's a Christian book that came out in the year 1886. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, which lists all the persons in the history of Christianity that sacrificed their life for preaching God consciousness around the world. And they say, if you want to spread a movement, persecute it. They know that. That's why they don't persecute us too much. Because you gain followers when you get persecuted. You get a lot of sympathy. So that's... And Prabhupada also said about himself, he said, if they knew what I was preaching, they would also crucify me also. But perhaps because Prabhupada was so old, they didn't want to, you know, they wanted to wait till Prabhupada left. But they didn't realize Prabhupada never left. He's still personally here. So, yeah, if you want to spread a movement, persecute it. That's why Christianity is so strong in the world. It has such a long list of martyrs. So many, many gave their lives for preaching Krishna, for preaching Christ consciousness around the world. So Christ was a great soul. He only lived a very short life. At least we know he didn't live very long after he. It's described that actually there's one book called the Aquarian Gospel. And there's a few other books that Christ went to India after he rose from the dead and started preaching there. And there's a place called Kashmir where they say his actual tomb is there in Kashmir. It's called the Shroud of Turin. You've heard of that? Yeah, it's in Kashmir. So he preached all over that area, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Jerusalem, you know, the different Muslim areas. He traveled. He was a traveler, a preacher. And he's actually predicted in the Shastras. I had our Panditji, Sri Radha Raman, do a little research. And Prabhupada and his devotees were discussing, and devotees were saying that Christ was mentioned in the Bhavishya Purana. So I asked Sri Radha Raman to do some research in the Bhavishya Purana, and he found something amazing. He spent practically all day yesterday, but he found it. And it's easy. Should I read it to you? Would you like to hear it? It's actually an exchange between a great king and Christ. The exchange is somewhat preliminary to the actual indication of Christ's appearance, but I'll read it. If you have some patience with me. Ruling over the... I have the Sanskrit for all of this too, but I'll skip it. Ruling over the Aryans was a king called Shalavahana, king of Ujjain in the modern-day Madhya Pradesh, the grandson of Maharaj Vikramaditya, who occupied the throne of his father. He defeated the Sakas, who were very difficult to subdue, the Chinnas, the people from Titri, Pakilas, and the people from Kamarupa, that's Assam. He also defeated the people from Roma, the Romans, and descendants of Kurasians or Persians, who were deceitful and wicked. He punished them severely and took their wealth. Shalavahana thus established the boundaries dividing the separate countries of the Malaychas and the Aryans. In this way, Sindhustan, India, became known to be as the greatest country. That great personality appointed the abode of the Malechas beyond the Sindhu River towards the west. So he divided the one culture from another. One time, that subduer of the Sakas went towards the Himalayas. In the middle of the Huna country, the area of Manasarovar and Kailash Mountain in the western Tibet, which Shalavahana ruled from 39 AD to 50 AD, the powerful king saw an auspicious man who was living on a mountain. The man's complexion was golden, his clothes were white. King Shalavahana asked, "Who are you?" With great happiness, the man replied, "I am known as the son of God, Ishaputra, and I am born of a virgin, Kumari Garba." Okay. I am a teacher of the Malecha religion and inclined to the absolute truth. After hearing him, the king asked, "What is your opinion in the matter of religion?" He replied, "O king, I have appeared as a messiah to those of the Malecha country, which is bereft of truth and morals. God has decided to strike fear into the barbarians. By his will, I have been sent to the Malechas to become their messiah. Please hear me, O king, about the religion that I have established among the Malechas. The mind should be purified by taking recourse of proper conduct. Since we are subject to auspicious and inauspicious contaminations, by following scripture and concentrating on the repetition of God's name, one will attain the highest level of purity. By speaking true words, and by mental harmony, and by meditation and worship. O descendant of Manu, just as the immovable sun attracts from all directions the elements of all living beings, the Lord who resides in Surya Mandala and is fixed in all attractiveness attracts the hearts of all living creatures." This is also reference. This is from the Vishya Purana, chapter 19, from the Pratisarga Parva. Now here's the last part. "O king, the Lord is all attractive to all living entities. Due to this attraction, evil is destroyed. In the heart of man, the ecstatic image of the Lord, which is eternal, pure, and benevolent, is achieved. Therefore, my name has been established as Isha Messiah, Jesus the Messiah." Having heard this, the king offered his obeisances unto the worshipful teacher of the Malechas and requested him to establish himself in the terrible land of the Malechas. So that's from the Bhavishya Purana. Pretty amazing. So there's indications there that this personality was actually Lord Jesus Christ. And Bhavishya Purana also mentions Muhammad also in another reference. So the Lord sends from time to time to teach eternal religious principles according to time, place, and circumstance. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the culmination of teaching the highest religious principles that have ever been taught, ever. The opportunity to engage in pure devotional service and to worship the Lord in its highest form, Radha and Krishna and Sri Vrindavan Dham. This is only taught once every 4,320,000,000 years, only for a period of about 50 years within that time span. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the culmination of all teachers of religious principles, as God sends from time to time people to teach according to the mentality of the people who were living at the time. So we give all honor, all credit, all obeisances to Lord Jesus Christ. And Prabhupada said, actually, he said something. Prabhupada made 900 statements about Christianity. 900. That's a lot. That was researched. And that has been compiled also separately. But Prabhupada said, because of Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jagannath has come to the Western world. Because there is an account in some other scriptures that mentioned that Christ went to Jagannath Puri. And we don't know exactly the details, but it says that he became very friendly with the pundits in the temple and was given all facility there. And therefore Prabhupada said, because of Christ's service to Jagannath, Jagannath has come to the land of the followers of Christ. That's what Prabhupada said. So pretty interesting. So you see the connection. There's a lot of connections between our movement and Christianity. A lot. I'm sure some of you here were brought up in Christian families. Christianity, I mean, if you study the principles, it's very, very deep. And there are many, 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 many wonderful Christians who are completely dedicated to Christ, who live Christianity day and night, who pray. In fact, right after the disappearance of Christ, about two centuries after Christ, there was a group of followers called the Desert Fathers, which were the mystical side of Christianity, where they were doing the exact same thing we're doing, even more severe. They used to do meditation, prayers, and penances, take great austerities, and chant the names of God. Chanting is the names of God is very strong in Christianity, except they use different mantras. My Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Or Jesus, 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 Jesus. The Way of the Pilgrim, beautiful book describing the Russian Orthodox Christianity and the chanting of the names of God. Many, many, many Christians chant God's name. They follow the rosary like that. So, and therefore, Christ did a wonderful service. He did an amazing service. Unbelievable service when you think about it. And so that's why Prabhupada would very heavily chastise the Christians for not following Christ. For those who were coming to him and talking about Christianity. And Prabhupada always took issue with one thing. Why are you killing animals? And it's in this purport says that a sadhu is compassionate to all living beings, no matter what bodies they're in. Prabhupada said a devotee will not even kill an ant. Not even kill an ant. That's the nature of a Vaishnava, what to speak of an animal. So, but therefore, somehow due to political movements, in the mostly around the 5th century, was one king called Justinian. He just took Christianity and changed it all around and made it a political, he made it part of the political movement and ruled out, he found any places in the Bible which indicated reincarnation and he dismissed them like that. It was the court of Justinian, the year 555, the council of Aesia. And at that time, they ruled out many of the tenets of Christianity and made it a political, you know, thing. So it became a church, it became a religion of the state, like that. And so the idea is, if you follow the state, you follow God. Because the state is the representative of God. But they weren't actually, in true sense of the word, represented. So much of the teachings of Christ, or the pure teachings of Christ, were later carried on by Paul, were destroyed by political movements. And Prabhupada told us we have to be careful of that. Not to align ourselves in such a way that we compromise eternal religious principles in order to patronize persons, you know. In other words, sometimes people will give money and a lot of other things if we, you know, kind of like slow down a little bit in our preaching. They want to kind of make it a, what we call a homey religion, you know. What's a homey religion? You know, you go to church, you're a nice person, you give in charity, you do so many nice things. But the goal is to be happy in the material world. That's the goal. Or to get a better material position in your next life, swargaloka, like that. That is a, what we say, a compromise. A great compromise. Not only a compromise, it's actually, it's a detour from what Prabhupada. Our movement is not about making a comfortable position in this life. There is no such thing. You can't be comfortable. Because there's a person that's name, his name is Yamaraj. And he has one person who works for them. His name is Death. Is his main, He comes along and destroys all your comforts. Therefore, a devotee always knows that this world is temporary. And everything that I have is also of the same nature. So let me use my time to become Krishna conscious, and let me use my time to give Krishna consciousness to others. We see we just had this Christmas marathon. And you can see, what was that? That kirtan this morning was like raising the roof. All the devotees came back. What do you think that energy came from? That energy came from the Sankirtan devotees. No doubt. Just by their presence. And that shows how much grateful the Lord is when one goes out and makes sacrifices on the Lord's mercy comes in so many wonderful ways. So when we go out and preach, and some people will like us, some people will not like us, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just the way the world is, you know. We're not out to be popular. We're out to give them what they need. And this is the service to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is what Christ came to do. He came to do it in the most powerful way. And he picked the most lowest people to give it to, and therefore they couldn't appreciate it. Some did. Some did. It was only when he was disappeared from the planet that his movement actually began to take hold in the world. Not while he was here. And that's the amazing thing. Okay, so Merry Christmas. Thank you all for coming today, and we should honor this pure devotee. One person asked Prabhupada, is Joan of Arc, is she mentioned in the Vedas? You know, she was a great Christian saint. She actually was a fighter in the Crusades, and she was crucified. And Prabhupada said, why do you limit Veda? The question was, is Joan of Arc mentioned in the Bhagavatam? That was the question. Yeah. Is Joan of Arc mentioned in the Prabhupada said, Bhagavatam is not limited. Bhagavatam means the life of the Lord and the great souls. So wherever you see great souls, that's also their life, that is also called Bhagavatam. Prabhupada gave us an expanded, understanding of what is Bhagavatam. Not only the 18 volumes that we have, or not only within a particular context, but any great soul who gives their life to, that's, they are living Bhagavatam. It's the same thing. So Christ obviously fits within the context of Bhagavatam. He's a living example like that. Okay, there's so much more we could say. But are there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.